Well, let's read together from the Word of God as we find it in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes and chapter 2. We're going to read and then think together about verses 1 to 11 of this chapter. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. This is King Solomon who is writing these words. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold, and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great, and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity, and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Well, just to remind you of what is happening here in the book of Ecclesiastes, King Solomon is conducting a massive experiment on a grand scale. Back in chapter 1, verse 13, he says this, I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. He is searching for meaning and purpose in life. What is life all about? Why are we here? What are we for? Those are the kinds of questions that Solomon is asking. And he's going to look for the answer to those questions in every possible place he can under the sun. That's his plan. That's his research project. And here in chapter 2, he begins that project by investigating pleasure. Chapter 2, verse 1, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. And I suppose if you're looking for the meaning of life, then pleasure is an obvious place to start, isn't it? I wonder how many people, if they were asked the question, you can do whatever you want, I wonder how many of them would immediately respond with a list of various pleasures that they wanted to indulge. I wonder how many people would say that that is their ideal life. If they could do anything, if they could be anything, if they could have anything, I wonder how many would say a life of uninterrupted pleasure. Well, Solomon's investigation into this subject is extremely thorough. This is a man who has the resources at his disposal to try everything. And he tells us in verse 3 and again in verse 9 that he is using his wisdom. He hasn't left his brain at the door as he begins this investigation into pleasure. He's thinking everything through carefully. He's applying careful scientific methods and principles here. And we can see that in the notes of his experiment that he writes up in these verses. He recognizes that there are many different kinds of pleasures, that pleasure comes in all kinds of shapes and forms. And so he doesn't restrict himself in any way. Look at verse 10. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. So he's going to investigate pleasure, and he's going to investigate it to the nth degree. He's going to look at every possible, imaginable kind of pleasure. Well, let's then read the notes of his experiment and the conclusion that he reached. So first of all, let's think about the pleasures that Solomon tried. The pleasures that Solomon tried. First of all, in verse 2, he thought about laughter. He investigated the pleasure of laughter. Everyone loves a good joke. Pleasure, a comedy, is a pleasure that many, many people look to for strength and for comfort in life. It's a coping mechanism for many people, isn't it? They don't like to think about things that are too heavy or too serious, and they turn everything into a joke. For other people, comedy is self-defense. It's a way of protecting themselves. They make fun of themselves and they put other people down because they want to deflect attention from themselves, or they want to make people laugh so that they won't be hurt by anyone. And laughter and comedy is an incredibly popular pleasure in our culture today, isn't it? It's incredible that the number of stand-up comedians that are on television and sitcoms that are all about making people laugh. In fact, they even will record a track of laughter and play it over the top of the actors' dialogues. So many quiz shows and panel shows nowadays, they all feature comedians. Documentaries are made by comedians now. Everything is translated, it seems, into a joke, because laughing and comedy is such a central pleasure for so many people. And then in verse 3, Solomon looks at alcohol. He tries the pleasures of alcohol. Verse 3, I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine. Alcohol relaxes people. It helps people forget their troubles. It loosens their inhibitions. It's a kind of emotional anesthetic, isn't it, that dulls the pain of the real world for a few hours. And perhaps when Solomon says this in verse 3, he's talking about how he gives himself up to binge drinking, getting himself blind drunk and staggering to bed, or just collapsing in a heap on the floor every night so that he can block out from his mind the pressures of all of his responsibilities. Or perhaps it's a reference to the pleasures of the wine connoisseur, sampling all the finest vintages and provenances, all the different kinds of wine. Perhaps that's the kind of pleasure that Solomon has in mind. Or perhaps he tries both of these things. And then in verses 4 to 6, Solomon turns to different kinds of pleasures. He turns to architecture and horticulture, because he tells us in these three verses that he undertook great design projects. And just notice the plurals in these verses. He tells us that he didn't build just one house. He says in verse 4, I built houses, many houses, a winter house and a summer residence, a house for the weekend, perhaps, a townhouse and a country house, a great big house, a palace on a grand scale, and perhaps a smaller little cozy cottage. Many houses. He built not just one vineyard, he planted numerous vineyards and gardens and parks. The word here translated parks is a word from which we get our English word paradise. It refers to an exquisitely manicured lawn and ornamental gardens that are filled with all kinds of exotic plants and flowers of every imaginable colour and scent. I remember visiting the National Orchid Gardens in Singapore a couple of years ago and just being overwhelmed by the beauty of all of these different colours of orchid and these beautiful delicate flowers and the delicious scents that they exuded. Maybe you've been to visit Kew Gardens and places like that where you find all kinds of varieties of plants and flowers. That's the kind of thing that Solomon planted for himself. All kinds of fruit trees. This is a treat for the taste buds as well as for the nostrils and for the eyes. The pools that he describes in verse 6 are not so much pools for swimming in, although no doubt Solomon could have done so if he'd wished, but these are reservoirs to irrigate a whole forest of trees. This is an incredible complex design project. And this forest of trees would have provided Solomon with all the wood that he could possibly need for his houses or for building ships, which would bring in all kinds of trade and bringing in and providing wood for musical instruments as well. Not just one of each of these things, but many of them. And notice too in these verses the repetition of the word myself. He built these things for himself. All of this is for Solomon's private, exclusive enjoyment. These are not public buildings or public parks. These multiple vineyards that he's planted are all to provide wine for one man's wine cellar, and that man is Solomon. Can you imagine the amount of work that it must have taken to do all of this building and planting and tending and weeding and digging and moving huge amounts of stone and soil. You imagine looking after all these houses and gardens and parks. What a massive amount of labour must have been involved. But Solomon doesn't need to worry about that. He doesn't need to get his hands dirty, unless, of course, he chooses to, because he tells us that he has an army of slaves to do all the grunt work for him in verse 7. That would have left him free to pursue whatever pleasures he chose. Having so many slaves was a huge status symbol in Solomon's day, just as having a large staff or a large household of servants might be considered today. Then he talks in verse 7 also about herds and flocks on an unprecedented scale. Again, it's a status symbol. The more herds and flocks you have, the more wealth you obviously possess. It's all about display, as well as being, of course, an endless supply of meat and wool and leather. Then in verse 8, Solomon takes us to his vault, and he shows us all his money, silver and gold and treasure. The Bible tells us in another place that silver was as common as the stones on the ground in Solomon's reign. Gold was everywhere. Solomon was like a kind of King Midas. Everything he touches turns to gold. The treasures of kings and provinces Solomon has in his vault, not just gold and silver, but precious artifacts that have been given to him as gifts. Tax and tribute flows into his treasury from subjugated nations. Here's a man who is fabulously wealthy. In verse 8, he tells us about singers, male and female singers. That may not seem like such a big deal to us today, because we only have to turn on the radio and log into Spotify on the internet, and we can listen to professionally performed music at any time of the day or night. But this would have been an incredible, unheard of luxury in the past. Solomon has choirs of singers ready to entertain him at any time he wants. And the music that he has to listen to is quite exotic music at that. The only choirs that were in existence at this time were the choirs in the temple, where songs were sung to the praise of God. But the choirs in the temple were made up only of men. But Solomon has choirs of males and females as well. Music brings tremendous pleasure, doesn't it? Music is incredibly powerful. It can soothe our emotions. It can stir up our emotions. It can make the hairs on the back of our necks stand on end. It can distract us from the hardships of life. In fact, I was listening to an interview with a composer on the radio the other day, and he had composed what he called music to listen to the news by. And the idea is that you play one of his tracks alongside the news. You turn down the news just a little bit, and you turn up this music a little bit. And the idea is that the music is soothing and peaceful and has a calming influence, so that even when you're hearing all this awful news about the pandemic and wars and famines, all this terrible news, this music is keeping you calm and preventing you from getting too anxious. Well, Solomon has these choirs of singers on standby day and night. Verse 8 also talks about the pleasures of sex. He refers to concubines, which is a crude reference to women who were used only for sexual pleasure. Solomon had a harem of hundreds of beautiful women. And again, even today and in every age, sex is one of the most sought after pleasures, isn't it? It's everywhere in our own culture. It's being exalted as the great, most desirable thing. Solomon was able to indulge his sexual appetite to excess. And then in verse 9, he also speaks about his fame. I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. He had unprecedented celebrity and fame. Isn't that what so many people long for? The pleasure of being famous, being recognized. People will do almost anything for their 5 minutes of fame, posting all kinds of idiotic or dangerous things, videos of themselves on the internet, because they want to be famous, they want to be recognized, they want to be known. Solomon was incredibly famous beyond anyone before him. One writer puts it like this: wine, women, and song. His face on the cover of Fortune magazine, his name at the top of the Times rich list, his homes featured in Best Homes, pop stars would sing at his birthday party, and supermodels would dangle from his arms. That's the description that Solomon is painting of himself here in these verses. The pleasures that Solomon tried. He didn't do things by halves, this man, did he? He thoroughly researched pleasure. Now, our experience of pleasure is far more modest by comparison. Perhaps we dream of owning billions and billions of pounds and being able to have whatever we wanted. But here's a man for whom this was not wishful thinking. This was not a daydream. He was able to have it all. He was able to try anything that his heart desired. We have a fair bit of pleasure available to us all the same, don't we? In some ways, our homes today are far more luxurious even than Solomon's palaces would have been. And we have ready access to alcohol of all kinds, food of every variety from all over the world. We have music and entertainment on tap. We can listen to any song instantly. You just have to say the title and Alexa will play it for you. So we know something of what Solomon experienced here. The crucial question is, does it satisfy? Is this perhaps the meaning of life? Is this our purpose in life? To have as much of the best of pleasures as we possibly can. The pleasures Solomon tried. And that brings us then to the conclusion that Solomon reached. The conclusion Solomon reached. Solomon begins and ends this whole section with his conclusion. He tells us what it's going to be up front, and then he tells us in review what it was at the end. He says in verse 1 that he discovered that pleasure was vanity, that it was of no use, verses 1 and 2. He tells us then in verse 10 that it did bring him some satisfaction. He's not denying that there was a certain amount of satisfaction that came from all this pleasure. But after it was all over, it left him empty. When he stepped back and looked at all he had done, it was, he says, meaningless. Just look at verses 10 and 11. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity, and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. He repeats the same thing three times in three different ways in verse 11. He repeats his conclusion three times. It was vanity. It was striving after the wind. There was nothing to be gained. None of it brought him lasting happiness or meaning. And you wonder, after reading verses 1 to 9, why not? What was the problem? What more could Solomon have tried? And the problem is that pleasure is not what life is ultimately about. Pleasure is not what life is all about. Pleasure is there to enhance life. Pleasure is meant to be a kind of accessory to life. It's the icing on the cake, but it's not the cake itself. It's an important and wonderful part of human experience, but it's not what we are made for. It's not what life is all about. Pleasure, these pleasures that Solomon has tried, are only temporary. They only satisfy during the act itself, whatever the act might be, whether it's wine or laughter or sex or music or creativity. While the activity is going on, it gives a high, a hit of dopamine, as the scientists explain. But then it wears off, and we need another one and another one, and we need a bigger and a bigger hit to get the same buzz and the same rush. It's the law of diminishing returns. And that's why, as Solomon discovered, you can't build your life on pleasure. You can't live for pleasure. A life of nothing but pleasure is not satisfying. It won't sustain life. Because by its nature, pleasure is meant to be an occasional treat. It's not meant to be the norm. I'm sure when we were children, we all used to wish that it could be Christmas every day of the year, as the song says. But I think as we got older, we began to realize that that actually would be awful. That would suck all the joy and pleasure out of Christmas. Every pleasure becomes boring if you have it all the time. That's why very often we read of lottery winners who have won millions and millions of pounds and who never have to work again. And they think it's going to be wonderful, giving up work and just living for pleasure all day, every day. And then we discover that a few weeks or a few months later, they've gone back to work. Because pleasure is not meant to be our constant experience. It's meant to be an occasional treat. That's what makes it a pleasure, the fact that it is an occasional treat. You boys and girls understand this, don't you? Whenever you eat too many sweets, or grown-ups perhaps as well, Maybe we indulge in too much junk food. And it sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Here are all these sweets, all this chocolate, all these gummy bears, and they're all for you, and you can have as much of it as you want. And after a while, you start to feel sick. It sounds like a dream come true, but it's a horrible, horrible feeling, and it leaves you feeling rotten and unsatisfied and guilty. Rabbi Harold Kushner wrote a book called When All You've Ever Wanted Isn't Enough. And in that book, he describes, amongst other cases, the case of a woman who marries a successful CEO in a company, a very wealthy man, and they buy her dream home in the suburbs. And Kushner says in the book that she can't understand why she goes around every morning saying to herself, "Is this all there is to life? Is this it? This is what I'd wanted. This is all I thought I needed. My dream home, the perfect house in the suburbs. And now I've got it. And I'm thinking, is that it? Is my life complete and fulfilled?" Or as Jim Carrey put it, the famous actor who has starred in dozens of blockbuster Hollywood films, a man who is worth millions and millions of dollars. He said, "I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer. So they can see that it's not the answer." Jim Carrey, on a smaller scale, experienced what Solomon experienced. He got rich and he got famous and he had everything that he ever dreamed of. He pursued all the pleasures that he wanted. He tried them all and discovered that it wasn't the answer. And so many of the rich and famous have said exactly the same thing. They get to the top and they realize that there's nothing there. They know better than anyone that the pleasures of this life cannot satisfy. Malcolm Muggeridge was an extremely popular journalist and broadcaster in the 1950s. He became a Christian late in life. And in a book that he wrote called Jesus Rediscovered, Malcolm Muggeridge wrote this: "I may, I suppose, regard myself or pass for being as a relatively successful man. People occasionally stare at me in the streets. That's fame. I can fairly easily earn enough to qualify for admission to the higher slopes of the Internal Revenue. That's success. Furnished with money and a little fame, even the elderly, if they care to, may partake of trendy diversions. That's pleasure. It may happen once in a while that something I said or wrote was sufficiently heeded for me to persuade myself that it represented a serious impact on our time. That's fulfillment. Yet, I say to you, and I beg you to believe me, multiply these tiny triumphs by a million, add them all together, and they are nothing. Less than nothing. A positive impediment measured against one draught of that living water Christ offers to the spiritually thirsty, irrespective of who or what they are." Pleasure doesn't satisfy. All these different kinds of pleasures don't satisfy. And the problem is not with pleasure in and of itself. Pleasure is a good thing, a wonderful thing. Pleasure was created by God himself. We were created by God to experience pleasure, so that our lives might be enriched in all kinds of lovely ways. God is not against pleasure. Pleasure was his idea. God wants to maximize our pleasure. The problem comes when we put pleasure in a place that it's not meant to occupy. When we try to make pleasure do a job that it's just not designed to do. When we take this thing that is good and we treat it as if it's God. When we take something that is to do with this life and we make it into an ultimate thing, we make it what life is all about. That's idolatry. That's looking to something other than God for comfort and for meaning and for purpose. And that's the problem with pleasure. It just can't cope with the weight that we want to put on it. It cannot deliver purpose and meaning and ultimate comfort. So we've thought about the pleasures that Solomon tried. We've seen the conclusion that Solomon reached. But then last of all, let's think just for a minute or two about the pleasure that God provides. The pleasure that God provides. Solomon's experience confirms, doesn't it, something that we know ourselves, that we have learnt for ourselves in the small scale experience of pleasure that we have. Our exposure to pleasures may not have been as vast as Solomon's was, but we know the kind of thing that he's talking about here. We've reached the same conclusion, haven't we? That no pleasure, however intense it may be, no pleasure can give meaning to life. That would be very sad if that were the case, wouldn't it? It would be a tragedy if life was all about pleasure. Because pleasure can be taken away so easily. It can be taken away by our circumstances. Poverty or war or health can deprive us of the ability to have pleasure. The inevitable process of getting older robs us of a great many pleasures. And there are so many people in our world who don't have much in the way of pleasure. And if pleasure is what life is about, if the meaning of life is to be found in pleasure, well, then that condemns the vast majority of people in the world to a second-class existence. Are we really going to say that life for them can have no real meaning? It doesn't make sense. So the inadequacy of pleasure to fulfill us should drive us to look for meaning in the right place. It should drive us to look for meaning and purpose in God, the God who made us. The God who made us to know him and to live in relationship with him. That's where we find meaning and purpose. In fact, the catechism of our church in its very first question and answer tells us that man's primary purpose is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Knowing God and worshipping God and serving God, that is meant to be our greatest pleasure as human beings. It's a pleasure that will never ever fade because there will always be more about God to discover to all eternity. The psalmist says in Psalm 16 verse 11, we read this at the beginning of our service, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore." Or as Augustine put it centuries ago, he said, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they find their rest in you." That's where we find our purpose. That's where we find true, lasting pleasure, in a relationship with the God who made us. Now, it may well be that a relationship with God sounds to you like the most boring thing imaginable. But the reason is that you have a wrong understanding, a wrong idea about God. Think about it like this. All the pleasures that you take so much delight in your life, all the things that you look forward to in your life, they come from Him, don't they? God is the one who invented those things. God is the one who designed us to respond to these pleasures. He's the one who created dopamine and all the other neurotransmitters and chemicals in our body and nerve endings that work together to give us the experience of pleasure. It's all God's invention. All these things that Solomon has talked about in verses 1 to 8, they come from God, don't they? Laughter and humor and food and drink and beauty and the ability to design and to create, to adapt the world to our purpose. Music and sex, all of these good things were created by God for our enjoyment, to make life better, to enrich and enhance our experience of human life. So when you consider that all of those things were God's idea, that they come from Him, well then what could be more wonderful than to know the God whose idea all this was? If the gifts, the pleasures that He gives us are so wonderful, how much more wonderful must He be? Can you imagine anyone more fascinating, more creative, more wise, more knowledgeable, more understanding, more fun than the God who created all this pleasure? And I wonder, have you discovered this if you're not a Christian this evening? Maybe you've made the mistake of thinking that pleasure is the secret to a happy and a fulfilled life. And maybe you've tried a fair amount of the pleasures that the world has to offer. Maybe you haven't been able to indulge yourself on the scale that Solomon did. Maybe you have all the things that you ever wanted to have. As you look around your life, as you look around your home right now, as you think through all the different aspects of your life, you have to say you have everything that you could ever have wanted. And yet, is it possible that you're not satisfied? That you're still disappointed? It still feels like there's something missing. And that all this stuff, all this pleasure, somehow it's not enough. And you know deep down in your heart that there must be more to life than this, that this can't be all that it's about. Maybe you've had that experience where you've had a great night out at a party. You've had a brilliant time when you've been there, and yet you feel empty afterwards. Perhaps verse 11 here is your own testimony and experience. I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. If this is your experience, if those words describe your life, then perhaps you can see now that it's because you've been looking in the wrong place. It's because you've been looking for meaning and purpose and true pleasure under the sun. And what you need to do is to lift your eyes up above the sun to heaven and to the God who made you. Because man and woman's great purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy Him, to enjoy being in a relationship with Him, not just for a few years in this life, but forever. Amen. Well, let's bow our heads as we come to God in prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this honest record that Solomon has kept of his investigation into pleasure as he searched for meaning and purpose in life. We thank you, Lord God, that you enabled him to conduct such a wide-ranging experiment, that he was able to try so many different things, and yet to come to this conclusion that purpose and meaning is not found in any of these things. Father, we pray that you will help each of us to learn from Solomon's painful experience. We pray, Lord God, that you would help us to see and to understand and to believe that meaning and purpose can't be found in the things of this world, the pleasures of this life. We pray that you will help us to lift up our eyes, not just to look at things under the sun, but to see you, and to understand that true meaning and purpose can be found only in a relationship with you, the living God. Father, we pray that particularly this evening for any who are not yet Christians, especially for any who have been trying to find purpose and make sense of life through pleasure. We pray, Lord God, that that emptiness that they experience, that disappointment, that dissatisfaction that comes again and again and again, would lead them to look for the true pleasure that is found in knowing you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.